Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
A few of you? Some of you? Okay, we're going to dive into this thing. I want to welcome you this morning to the New World Order. With no discrimination by color, wealth, or culture, where war and greed have disappeared because poverty has become a thing of the past. Hunger and debt has been eliminated. Universal health care a reality. All of your needs will have been anticipated and planned for. This is what a lot of people are wanting to tell you. This is what a lot of people are wanting to say to welcome to this new order, this new order that's coming into the world, this new order of peace and prosperity and abundance where everybody's needs are being met. This is the concept of the new world order. I close that little section with all your needs will have been anticipated and planned for. And the key, because this is what you hear them say in, or people say in so many different ways, but the key words here are need and planned. Need and planned. We need to ask, who does the planning? And what are our needs? Because we need to remember that needs are different than wants. These people say all your needs will be met. They didn't say all your wants. They said all your needs will be met. And you have to ask, well, who's going to plan and who, and what are the needs that they're going to plan for? Well, who are those exceptional people who can see into the future and plan our lives? And these are the same people who would determine your needs. They will determine what is good for you and what is bad for you. And they're already at work. We have a choice that I'm going to present before you this morning, and it's a choice that's becoming more and more clear in my understanding as I listen to the news, as I listen to the different groups, as I listen to the different things being said in America. Here's the choice, and these are not terms that we are used to hearing, but I believe they are terms we need to start using to look at the world and look at our situation and look at what's going on. And this is the choices of tyranny and liberty. Tyranny limits choice, which is intertwined with liberty. And our choice today is whether we choose tyranny or liberty. You know, there's an old saying that says, evil triumphs when good men do nothing. And unfortunately, good men have been doing nothing for a number of years. And evil has been triumphing. And we can see that in a lot of different ways today because we've already seen the beginnings of this new world order. It's been talked about since the 20s. It's been written about. It's been published about. But we're actually beginning to see the impact of this new world order. From the kind of light bulb you can buy, 2012, you can't buy 60-watt incandescent bulbs anymore. You have to buy the squiggly kind. The kind that you need the EPA to come in and take out your bulb in the environmental suits because of the mercury that's in them. So don't throw them in the trash because you could harm the environment. But they're safe to have in your house. Only if one breaks, open all the windows and wait an hour before you go in to clean up. And don't let children play in that spot for a long time. Vacuum it. Shampoo it, and then vacuum it again and cordon it off. They've even gone so far to recommend removing the carpet that it was broken on and replacing it so that you can keep your family and your children and your pets safe. But this is all for your freedom and all for your benefit that they are doing this. But they will move from light bulbs to energy conservation or energy consumption. Including the amount of electricity you use in your home to the amount of gasoline that you can use in your car for a week. They'll move from food additives to food choices. We're already seeing in California and Los Angeles, McDonald's cannot put toys in their Happy Meals anymore. All for your freedom, all for your liberty because, well, kids drag their parents to McDonald's. You know how the kids get in the car these days and they wrap up their parents and tie their hands with duct tape and put them in the car and drive them to McDonald's so they can get their toy with their Happy Meal. If it wasn't for that toy, no parent would ever, ever take their children to McDonald's. Or so they would say. They're also considering a law, I think it's in Los Angeles, that no more fast food places are going to be allowed to be built within the city limits. So they're moving from salt, from the type of different ingredients in your food, to now limiting how restaurants can advertise, to limiting what restaurants are allowed to build. And this is only the beginning of this new world order. They've taken away school choice, or want to take it away. Washington, D.C. had a program of school choice because the residents, which are about 90% black, just as a figure, they wanted school choice because they didn't like the public schools. And they had it for a few years. President Obama is the one who rescinded school choice in Washington, D.C. And the black families were upset about it because while most of our presidents with children send their children to private schools and almost all of our legislatures and senators send their children to private schools, the people in D.C. that are controlled directly by the federal government are required to go to public school, of which the parents would like to get their kids out of because they're seeing the failure of the public schools in our nation's capital. But we've taken away school choice from these people now, that they have to go where the government tells them to attend. There's been a new study. I don't know if you've heard about this. It was just announced at the end of this week. It was a Harvard study. And here's some quotations from that study. 4th of July celebrations in the United States shape the nation's political landscape by forming beliefs and increasing participation primarily in favor of the Republican Party. I didn't know that. I just thought we were celebrating the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Now the Harvard study has officially decreed that 4th of July is a political event, and it is specifically a conservative Republican event. They even warned Democrats don't even bother to attend because this will in no way benefit you or your party. That's what the Harvard study said. They also continued to say there is a political congruence between the patriotism promoted on the 4th of July and the values associated with the Republican Party. 4th of July celebrations in Republican-dominated counties may thus be more politically biased events that socialize children into Republicans. Isn't that amazing? Fox News just this morning, and I don't know if this is a direct quote or whether this is a summation of it, but they said the Harvard study has said that the 4th of July is GOP propaganda in disguise. I bet you didn't know that when you were going to roast that hot dog tomorrow that you're making a political statement. I just want to encourage you, go to as many barbecues as you can. And this is good news. You know, hot dogs have been serious health hazards for years and years, and we've been warned about all that. And I personally, I'm not a real fond of hot dogs. Maybe you like them, but buy the kosher hot dogs, buy the all-meat hot dogs, because those separated meat products and a lot of hot dogs, you really have no idea what they are. But a new study came out and said, hot dogs are not as dangerous to our health as we've been told. So eat away. Grab an American Frank and have at it, man. Put that mustard and that relish and that all that goodies, the chili and all that on your hot dog and enjoy, because you are now making a political statement according to Harvard. Isn't it amazing that even the 4th of July is now being condemned by a certain faction of Americans? Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to give you a thinking message this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 4. The elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways." Now, many people today, you could see the church in that. They say, well, the church is an ancient institution. It isn't living the way that it used to be. The church used to be influential, but the church is no longer as influential as it once was. So instead of going to church, now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. We want to become unchristian just like all the other unchristian nations around the world. Yeah, let's look at them for a minute and see how successful they are. Check the human rights abuses. I mean, you can be North Korea and be named as the head of the Disarmament Study Committee for the United Nations. If you didn't know, that just happened this week. North Korea that's threatening war with Japan. North Korea that's threatening war with America. North Korea that's developing nukes, that is exporting them to Iran and helping Syria build their nukes, and has even visited recently, I believe, Venezuela and had meetings with them and wanting to establish a missile base down there, are now in charge of the committee at the United Nations for disarmament. Makes you feel real safe and secure, doesn't it? But welcome to the New World Order, because this is how things are going to be. He goes on to say in verse 6, "But the thing displeased Samuel, and when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us,' so Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you.'" Now listen to this. "They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." He says, go ahead and give them the king, but tell them what this king is going to be like. Tell them what this is going to do. Now we're getting into the range of prophecy. We're getting into the area of conspiracy theories. So we don't have to believe any of this stuff, because it'll never happen, you know. But Samuel, verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And Samuel said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage." Are you getting a theme in this? He's going to take. He doesn't produce anything. He takes what others have produced. He takes the benefits of the labors of others. "He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take of your male and female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Now, have you ever seen a king go out and fight the battles of the people? They don't do it. They usually stand behind the army of the people that he puts out in front of them. But, oh, we're going to have a king, and he's going to solve all of our problems. We look to government today. They're going to solve our problems. Problem is, the government has created a lot of problems, and then they promise we're going to solve the problems that we just created. You know, they fixed about 15, 20 years ago, they fixed health care. We had HMOs. You remember that? Oh, it's going to save you money. We're going to organize everybody in HMOs. Cost of health care went up. Then they said, the author, Ted Kennedy, said, you know, that was really a bad idea of the Republicans. Wait a minute, I thought this was Ted Kennedy's bill. How did it become the Republican? But anyway, never mind that. It was Ted Kennedy's bill. The Republicans got the blame for it. And then they introduced something else. We're going to have something else. And the Republicans were able to block that. But they weren't able to block universal health care, cradle to grave. And we're finding out under it that Medicare people are going to be, that money is being cut out of Medicare. We're finding out that there is actual statements in the bill that says they will cut off aid to terminally ill people. We're finding out that they are going to reduce the opportunities for health care. We are having doctors resign and threaten to resign across the nation, all for your benefit, because we're going to give everyone free health care. We're going to solve your problems, but you're the ones that created the problems, and you're going to solve them. We spent $1 trillion in a stimulus package, over $1 trillion. Alan Greenspan came out this week and said its effect was negligible. I mean, it just really didn't have much impact at all. Now think about this. I could have solved all the nation's problems for $300 million. We spent $1 trillion over it, and we're still in worse shape than what we were when it started. How can you solve it for $300 million? Well, there's about 300 million Americans. Give each one of them $1 million, they can pay off their house, their car, get out of debt, pay their electric bill, buy whatever they want to buy, stimulate the economy, and we would have saved $700 billion. I mean, it's just astronomical. You can either spend $1 trillion in stimulus that we don't know where it went to, we don't know what happened to it, or $300 million. I don't know. When I first got the email about that, I thought they were joking. And the more I look at it, that would have solved a lot of problems. Would have caused inflation, yes, I understand that, but would that be any worse than today? Because at least you would have had money to pay it off. They rejected God. They wanted this king. They believed he would fight all their battles for him. Verse 21 says, "And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Every man go to his city. I'll appoint a king.'" Now, some lessons out of this. We need to understand the whole problem was they were rejecting God. They wanted men to rule over them rather than God, because it would be easier for them. The first lesson is, when people reject God, a king shall arise. The second lesson, kings seek to gather power to themselves. It's just the nature of sin. It's just the way things are. If you have a king, he attempts to gather all power to himself. The third lesson is, the only way the kings can gather power is to take it from others. Three simple lessons. It was pointed out in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that these are the lessons. Now go with me to Romans 1, and I may not read all of this. But Romans chapter 1 describes the condition of the world. Now this is, what, 1,000 years after Israel got a king? The world had already had kings. We've had civilian and military leadership in the world for ages and ages and ages. And Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." They suppress the truth. They know God, but they don't recognize Him. "Because that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." In other words, they built idols. "Therefore," verse 24, "therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Isn't that a description of the modern world today? This is what has happened because we rejected God, who we know has revealed himself to us, but we've chosen to reject God. As Israel rejected God and Samuel gave him a king, today the United States is in a position of we are rejecting God and we are wanting men to rule over us because we don't want to pay the price for self-discipline to serve God. And we're yielding ourselves to tyranny. Now, it's interesting to me that the cry of the American Revolution was not, let's be free of King George. The cry of the revolution was literally, no king but King Jesus. Now, you won't read that in the history books, and Chris Matthews won't tell you that. But I'm telling you, the cry in the history books, and it was not just in one place, it was universal throughout the United States. No king but King Jesus. In other words, we are going to serve the God of the Bible rather than live in servitude to men. But it went even further than that. Now, the founding fathers knew the effect of kings. They were raised under kings. They didn't know anything but kings in their day. Now, a benevolent king may be the most efficient form of government. A wicked king, let me say it this way. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. The founding fathers under kings suffered persecution. Those who originally came to the United States, many of them were murdered because they had Bible studies. Murdered by other Christians because they had Bible studies. William Tyndale was executed because he dared to take the Greek and the Hebrew literature of the Bible and translate it into English so everyone could read it. The scriptures were locked up. And when they started finding the scriptures, and William Tyndale was one of the many leaders in this, when they began to interpret the scriptures so that people could read them, they began to get around and study the scriptures, and they found out that things were going on and the church was teaching them things that were not biblical. And they started saying, let's live by the Bible. And they got grants from England to come to America and set up colonies where they could live the Bible and practice the Bible and develop Christian communities. That was Jamestown, although I think Jamestown person was really messed up, but Plymouth was the main example of it. They came to Plymouth, and they tried to live according to how they understood it to be, and they found out after the first year when they were starving that it didn't work. So they gave up the socialistic style that they had, and they created what we now know as capitalism or personal property. And they found out that within a year, they had produced all this food because everyone had their own property and they could grow what they wanted and they could sell it and make a profit on it. And they found out food flourished. All of a sudden, they weren't hungry. And when the Indians showed up, the Indians did not keep them from starving. They fed the Indians. The Indians came with some deer and some things like that. But primarily, a lot of the food that they ate were what the pilgrims grew. And they had enough food to feed the Indians for several days of partying and still get through the winter and have an abundance when spring came. Because they began to understand personal property rights and some other things in it. They couldn't, the early founding fathers couldn't worship God. And they began to rule themselves according to the scripture, developing a self-government based upon personal self-restraint. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. We need to understand that the American Revolution did not happen in a vacuum. And it did not happen overnight. The Magna Carta gave in a civil war in England, they produced the Magna Carta. The Magna Carta gave rights to English citizens. When those citizens came to the colonies, those rights were extended to them. But after a while, the colonies began to get a little bit too free. And King George of England began to take away these rights that the colonists had exercised from 1629 to 1776. For 147 years, they operated under the rights of Englishmen of England. And suddenly the king came and says, no, we're not going to do it that way anymore. They refused to allow the colonists to pass laws. When the colonists got together and voted laws, even in their own little colonies or their individual towns, the crown of England said, nope. Not going to have that one. I reject it. I don't believe that you have the right to make that law. You will live by whatever I tell you to do. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? They began to confiscate private property. And the King of England began to appoint priests in the churches so that they would preach the will of the King of England rather than the scriptures that they had been hearing for the last 150 years. Sounds like today we have states passing laws that are now being turned over. And the laws are not a violation. They are just simply saying the states will do and fulfill the laws that are on the federal statutes or federal books that the feds are refusing to enforce. And we're seeing those laws struck down by the courts today. From laws restricting marriage to be between a man and a woman to how you deal with illegal immigrants. We're saying, well, we're refusing to recognize that law that has been the law of the land since 1629. That's a long time. Governments are confiscating. Well, let me share this with you because I thought this was cute. Dick Durbin, in a speech this June 29th, said an illegal alien could someday become president of the United States. He said that. An illegal alien. Well, first of all, you have to be a natural-born citizen. Secondly, you have to be a citizen. But Dick Durbin doesn't care about that because he says, and I have to believe he believes what he says, that an illegal alien could become president of these United States of America. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't matter what laws you pass, there's going to be another law to supersede the will of the people. Governments are confiscating private property to build malls for tax revenue and other reasons. All around the country they're doing it, and it's been upheld by the courts. And finally, the government is beginning to appoint our priests. Now they're not going into individual churches and saying, you can't preach and we're going to let this, but they're saying that there should be no public mention of God or Jesus at military funerals. That's what they said in Houston this week. They told the veterans associations that when you come to do funerals at our government cemetery, you cannot say God, you cannot say Jesus, and you have to give us your prayers before you pray them written out so that we can be properly approved by the federal authorities. They've taken prayer out of school. You can't say God bless you to families of fallen soldiers. Prayer, the Ten Commandments, have been removed from our schools and our courtrooms. Others want to remove nativity scenes and crosses from public display and even graveyards. There's a move in Arlington to replace all the cross markers for the dead because it is offensive to some people to have that cross. Hate speech has now become Bible doctrine. And they're in a process of making it illegal to display or to say the things of God. And all of these are in the name of protecting our liberty. Our founding fathers and the early Americans decided that they had to obey God rather than men. That to give up the rights that God had given them, they would have to disobey God. And they were willing to pay for it with their blood. Let me just share some of the words that they wrote in this little document that doesn't mean much anymore called the Declaration of Independence. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now catch this, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Wow. Strong words even today. I remember back in the riots of the late 60s, being on campus, and I remember a student getting up and reading the Declaration of Independence, and the police hauled him off and arrested him for disturbing the peace. For reading our founding document. I think if we would get up today in Wisconsin and read that, they would still arrest you. Next week, we'll get into that a little bit more. What brought freedom or liberty to the United States? It was men that had the courage and the faith to obey God, the God of the Bible, rather than men. They believed that rights came from God. And a novel idea was birthed out of that basic concept. And this is stated in the Declaration of Independence, that the novel idea was that government's sole purpose was to protect the rights that God had given them. I want you to catch that. They believed the sole purpose of government was to protect the rights given by God. That's why when you give up God, you give up your rights. When you give up your rights, government can become, as one Supreme Court justice told historian David Barton, the U.S. Constitution is anything I say that it is. No, it's a legal document. Not only historical, it's legal. If the U.S. Constitution becomes anything that a judge says it is, then no legal document has any merit to it at all, because it is subject to reinterpretation. Oh, but we're already doing that, aren't we? With people that have taken out loans and promised to pay. With prenuptial agreements, with just little things of that you can go into a court now and they can twist and turn and say, well, that's an invalid document now. It doesn't really mean what it says it means, because we have grown beyond that level. Once you start throwing that out, there is no protection for anybody, because it becomes the whim of people rather than the rule of law. And all people lose their rights in that situation. Government was not to exercise dominion over its citizens, but to afford to every man the right to pursue their God-given rights. Let me just share some things. What were the rights that the government was supposed to protect? It was life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, or as the original document had, the pursuit of wealth. The original word for happiness was wealth. We could say property. Now, the reason for this is, if you can own your own property, you can do with it what you want. But if government has the right to take away your property, then they have the right to take away other things, and you cannot have the freedom to pursue things that you would like to pursue on your property. So they changed it to happiness because it was more inclusive, but it still includes wealth and property. Now, what were the characteristics of kings that God warned Israel about in 1 Samuel 8? One, he will take your sons and your daughters. That's life and liberty, isn't it? I'm going to take them to serve me, and they can't do what they want to anymore. Two, he will take the best of your fields, a tenth of your grain, your servants, and your sheep. That's happiness, isn't it? That's wealth. He says, not only will he take away your life and your liberty, he's going to take your wealth away too. And finally, it says, you will cry and the Lord will not hear you. This is why it's so important to understand 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Because God says, as long as you're following the king of the world, I will not hear you. But if you turn to me with your whole heart, I will heal your land. I will restore to you the things that I originally gave to you. And I believe that's a point that America is at today. Are we going to serve God, or are we going to serve men? Are we going to let the courts twist our legal documents and have them say anything they want, or are we going to hold them accountable? And you can hold judges accountable. Some you can vote out. Others you can impeach and remove them. We call it a people's movement. Hallelujah. Let me give you some other things here. A particular aspect of the American Revolution was the protection of personal property rights. And I really want to emphasize this because this is so crucial to understanding things. And you've got to understand, as we talk about this, your money is property. So we exclude that. Your money, whatever you produce, is your property. In the Federalist Papers, number 10, James Madison said, "The protection of property is the first object of government." The first role of government that our founding fathers had is the protection of personal property. That's what it was all about. That if you produce something, no one can come in and take away what you produce because you ought to get the benefit of it. There's a Bible scripture about this. It says the husbandman should be the first partaker of the fruit. Wonder if they thought about that when they designed this. I kind of think they did. John Adams said, "The moment the idea is admitted into society that property is not as sacred as the laws of God, and that there is not a force of law and public justice to protect it, anarchy and tyranny commence. If thou shalt not covet and thou shalt not steal were not commandments of heaven, they must be made inviolable precepts in every society before it can be civilized or made free. Thou shalt not lust, thou shalt not steal." Abraham Lincoln, this is a really good one. Abraham Lincoln in 1864 said this, "The world has never had a good definition of the word liberty, and the American people just now are much in want of one. We all declare for liberty, but in using the same word, we do not mean the same thing. With some, the word liberty may mean for each man to do as he pleases with himself and the product of his labor, while with others, the same word may mean for some men to do as they please with other men and the product of other men's labor. Here are two not only different but incompatible things, called by the same name liberty. And it follows that each of the things is by the respective parties called by two different and incompatible names, liberty and tyranny. The shepherd drives the wolf from the sheep's throat, for which the sheep thanks the shepherd as his liberator, while the wolf denounces him for the same act. Plainly, the sheep and the wolf are not agreed upon a definition of liberty." I like that. Thomas Jefferson, and you'll appreciate this one. Thomas Jefferson said, "The strongest reason for the people to retain the right to keep and bear arms is, as a last resort, to protect themselves against tyranny in government. When the government fears the people, there is liberty. When the people fear the government, there is tyranny." Walter Williams, in 2001, 10 years ago, said this, "Plunder is when people forcibly take the property of another. It's legalized plunder when people use government, such as Congress, to do the same thing." Or as Frederick Basalt put it, and he was a French philosopher after the French Revolution. He says, "The state is the great fiction by which everyone tries to live at the expense of everyone else. It is evident, then, that the proper law, government, is to use the power of its collective force to stop this fatal tendency to plunder instead of to work. All the measures of the law should protect property and punish plunder." And he went on to say, "Socialism is legalized plunder." John Adams, again, said, "A constitution of government once changed from freedom can never be restored. Liberty once lost is lost forever. Those who trade liberty for security have neither." In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 13, Paul admonishes the Christians to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 13, he reminds us, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Notice that, through love serve one another. And people today are twisting the concept of love, because if you love people, you'll make more contributions to the IRS. Well, I thought a contribution was not a tax. I thought a contribution was a contribution. Now that's important because liberty doesn't take advantage of another person's weakness or wealth for personal gain. Love, listen to this, love protects the life, the liberty, and the happiness of others. Love protects the life, the liberty, the happiness of others so that we won't plunder what another man possesses. We won't plunder their dignity. We won't plunder their wealth. We won't plunder their achievement. We will allow them to receive what they have worked for. We speak today of having social consciousness, which requires the sacrifice of personal rights for the sake of society. Politically, it refers to the sacrifice of individual rights for the nation. It gave rise to Nazism, to fascism, to socialism, to communism, and even to the concept that it takes a village to raise a child, replacing parental oversight with state oversight. Many people don't know this, but back, I need to look this up because I've been quoting it lately. But it was either in the 60s or the 70s, a United States Supreme Court decision in a particular case ruled that children, all children, are wards of the state, and the state has the final jurisdiction over all children. Not mom and dad. No. The government. How many of you have received a check from the government for the clothing and feeding of your children? Anybody receive that the government just sent you a check? Okay, I didn't think so. I thought if they were wards of the state, it would be up to the state to provide those things. Any of you kids in here today, has the government bought you a Nintendo game or Wii or anything? No, I didn't think so. But yet you're the wards of the government. Government seems to be negligible if that's the true case, but yet they will use it in court. The United States of America was founded on Christianity, that the rights of the individual triumph over the rights of the state, whose sole responsibility is to protect individual liberty. Miles Monroe said this, I thought it was really good. The quality of a nation is determined by the quality of its people. De Tocqueville, when he came to America right after the French Revolution, he made a comment that America is great because its people are great. And if America would ever lose the greatness of its people, referring to Christianity, America will cease to be a great nation. In 2 Peter, it gives us the deceptions of false teachers. And I won't go into all of that with you now. But he says, false teachers promise liberty but are themselves slaves of corruption. And we've had false teachers. They're redefining the Declaration of Independence. They're redefining the U.S. Constitution. They've redefined Christianity to where now Christianity is hate speech. It is slavery. It is bondage. And they all say, follow me, and we will give you genuine liberty. And they're proclaiming this while they are taking away the liberties that we have practiced since 1776 as a nation. Since we have practiced since 1629, if you want to go back that far. We're coming up to almost 400 years of tradition of serving God, of being able to pray in public without being ashamed. Almost 400 years of practicing our religion without persecution. And we are watching it change before our eyes. And we need to determine whether we are going to serve God or serve man. I'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If we lose the Spirit of the Lord, we have lost liberty. And the replacement of liberty, if you read any political publication, when liberty is lost, it always goes directly into tyranny. Not slowly, rapidly into tyranny. Because as our founding fathers noted, I forget who exactly said this, that if we lose our Christianity, if we lose our personal commitment to live righteously for God, There is nothing that can restrain the evil that we are capable of. And it will require the use of oppressive force to keep this nation in order. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But if you remove the Spirit of the Lord, it will turn into tyranny. And we are on a pinnacle of losing our freedom if we give up the Lord Jesus Christ. If we allow that, we've allowed him to take the Ten Commandments out of courtrooms and out of schoolrooms. We've allowed him to take prayer out. Did it get us anything at all? Did it get us a better understanding? Has it created a dialogue where we can come together now and talk about issues of faith? No, because you're not allowed to talk about issues of faith. As we found out, there's a group of people, of intellectuals, of people who know how to plan for your needs, who are now saying to celebrate the birth of the nation is a far right agenda. I don't think it's far right. I think it's Christian that we are celebrating people who stood up and declared, we will obey God rather than men. Debbie pointed this out to me the other day as we were talking. Every other nation has used their natural resources and run out or failed to produce their natural resources because kings take what everybody else has. And after you take what everybody else has, nobody has anything else left to give to you. Russia found this out. They could grow more on a half acre of private property than they could in 100 acres of government property where everyone was required to work. And so Russia took and took and took and took. And after a while, people said, well, I'm not going to produce anything because I get no benefit out of it. There's nothing in it for me. And so when nations do that, they have to go to war because they have to keep feeding themselves. And it creates war, and it creates plunder, and it creates invasions. And Debbie pointed out to me, she says, isn't it interesting, in America where we have Christian liberty, we alone can produce enough food to feed the entire world. We have protected the world from Nazism, from fascism, from communism. We have been the ones that have had the wealth to be able to save the world from self-destruction. America. Because we have not stolen everything from the American people, but we allow people to keep what they have. And because they can keep what they have, they wind up producing even more. So we have an abundance to share with the world because we have protected personal property rights, and we've protected them because these are rights that we believe God has given to us to reap where you have sown. Would you stand up? As you go home, as you barbecue, as you wave your flag, as you watch the 4th of July celebrations, as you watch the fireworks, praise God. Praise God that you live in a land that's still free. Praise God. And remember, you're protesting. You're standing up and making your voice heard because they know what you're watching on TV. When you watch the fireworks, it's a protest. We believe in America that God birthed. We believe in the America of truth and justice in the American way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we ask you to forgive us. Forgive us, God, of closing our eyes. Forgive us, God, of the blindness. Forgive us, God, of not serving you. And Father, we pray that you would turn your face toward us. We repent, God. We ask you to lead us, to direct us, to let us see and understand the things going on around us, that we could follow you, Father, in the midst of all this, all these things. Lord, that we would lift you up to where you deserve to be, and that is King and Lord over all the earth. We thank you, Father, for our liberty, for our freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.